Luke, Luke chapter number 12. You guys said you couldn't sing this morning. I tell you, you sing all right. So praise the Lord for that. Luke chapter number 12 is where we're going to be. We're continuing our series on trapped addictive behaviors. And tonight we're going to deal specifically with the topic of greed. Luke chapter number 12 is where we're going to be. Of course, this is a clear and strong passage dealing with the dangers of covetousness and the importance of contentment. But we're going to talk a little bit about greed. Here's what I want us to do. Of course, on Sunday nights and Wednesdays, we're a little bit more interactive. So tell somebody next to you your definition of what greed is. Okay, so we're going to be in Luke 12, but what's your definition of greed? What does greed mean? Tell somebody next to you, go. What is greed? How would you personally define greed? Any ideas? How would you define greed? What is greed? Talk to me. Stephen.
Wanting more than you need.
Wanting more than you need. That's a good definition. Yeah, just a little bit more.
He said $1.
Yeah, what you have is never enough.
Yeah, never enough. Any other ideas? Any other ideas? Definition of greed? Oh, sorry, Bubba, didn't see your hand.
Taking more than we need.
Okay, good. Any other ideas?
Obsession with money.
Okay, good. Good. Anyone else?
Like lusting after stuff.
Okay, good. Lusting after stuff. Good. Who else? Go ahead and just holler it out.
Selfishness.
Sure. Anyone else?
Putting stuff before God.
Yeah. Good. Coveting. Good. Anyone else? Good. These are very good definitions. Greed is an interesting thing. Greed, I take, let's explain greed. Would you agree with me that someone can be greedy and not necessarily have a lot of stuff, a lot of money? Would you agree with that? Yes? Okay. So greed is not tied necessarily to the actual possession of the thing, but the attitude about the thing. Would you agree? Yes? So you can be poor and be greedy, and you can be rich and be greedy. Either one, you could be greedy, correct? Would you agree with that? Now, have you ever thought about this? I was kind of thinking about this, and we talk a lot about covetousness. What would you say would be the difference between greed and covetousness, or is there one? Any ideas here? We talked about covetousness. We preached on covetousness. I'm actually going to refer to covetousness in this passage. What are some differences between covetousness and greed? Or is there a difference? Any ideas here? Just thinking through this this afternoon, I kind of had some ideas. But what are you guys thinking?
Is covetousness always wanting what someone else has?
Yes.
Or maybe, is it what's unattainable?
So covetousness is what's unattainable?
But I'm thinking, it's always wanting what someone else has.
Yeah, as I was thinking about it, I think covetousness is more tied to just in general, wanting what someone else has, whereas greed is more tied to the stuff. Does that make sense? So, for example, you could covet someone's family situation, or you could covet someone's health, or you could covet it just in general, whereas greed is more tied to the things, the stuff. Does that make sense? You're greedy for a car. You're greedy for a house. You're greedy for for money. You're greedy for things. Does that make sense? That's how I was thinking through it as I was thinking through it this afternoon. Well, let's look, if we can, at Luke chapter number 12, and let's examine this topic of greed and covetousness, okay? Luke chapter number 12, and then we'll read this passage, then we'll ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Luke chapter number 12, and we'll be in verse number 13, okay? Luke 12, verse 13. It says, and one of the company said unto him, that's Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So somebody comes up to Jesus in the middle of his teaching and says, hey, Jesus, talk to my brother and tell him to divide the inheritance. Okay, verse number 14. And he, Jesus, said unto him, the man, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no more room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll jump right in here on this topic of greed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study it and look at it here this evening. Lord, give us understanding, give us clarity as we examine this topic and examine this behavior that can so easily creep into our lives, Father. I pray that you would guide us, help us, strengthen us, Father, to be what you've called us to be in this specific area. And Lord, help us to change the areas where we need to change. Help us to see that and to not be blinded by the deceptiveness of sin. And Lord, just strengthen us through these things. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few statistics as we go through, and not really so much statistics, but really some quotes. As I was thinking about greed, again, some of these topics that we've covered, we might not initially think of addictiveness. Of course, we covered some things that are very clearly addictive in this series, but greed you might not think of as very addictive. So I was looking it up and looking up some different statistics, and I came upon a really, really interesting article. Okay, it's on psychology today. I wouldn't espouse to everything that Psychology Today would say, but this was a very interesting article. It's called Greed, the Ultimate Addiction, is what the article is called. I'm going to give just a few quotes. You have it in your handout as well. It says this, of all the things one might be addicted to, nothing tops the greed-laden pursuit of wealth. Would you agree with that statement? That this is perhaps one of the strongest addictions. Would you agree with that? Yes. Yes? How many of you say yes, I would agree with that statement? Yes. How many of you say no, this isn't as addictive as perhaps some things out there? Right? I mean, initially as I was reading through, I was kind of like, well, you know, I know it's addictive perhaps. You know, obviously I was looking at including this in the series, but is it the most? Well, let's jump to the next slide if we can, right? It says this, and you know, you really have to go through all of it, but I'm just kind of picking little selections. It says this, there, or people that are greedy, mega fortune quest really has no end point. So it's going into talking about addictions, and he's talking about these different types of addictions. He says, with most type of addiction, there's some kind of point where, you know, you're satisfied. Does that make sense? Where, you know, if someone's addicted to alcohol, for example, then they get drunk and then, you know, they don't want to keep binge drinking forever and ever and ever. Obviously, they struggle with that, and we dealt with that in a previous message. Or if someone goes and gets high, they get high, but then they, you know, eventually they have to go and, you know, get high again. But, you know, there's some kind of end point. What he's saying here, this writer, says their mega fortune quest really has no end point. They won't be able to name the definitive millionth or billionth that finally will do it for them. That is, that greed specifically is something that's unique in the sense that you always need more. That there's never any line where you're ever going to be satisfied. I mean, if you need proof, let me give you one more proof, okay? Do you know, don't go to the next slide yet, Brian. Do you know the first, and don't look at your handouts either. Do you know the first billionaire in the United States, the first recorded billionaire in the world? Do you know who that is?
Bill Gates.
Bill Gates? No, before Bill Gates. But good guess. Do you know who it would be?
Walt Disney.
What?
Walt Disney.
Walt Disney? No, before Walt Disney. Oprah before Rockefeller. Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, the one that basically popularized oil, okay? He, at his death, was worth $400 billion. $400 billion. Literally, he has 250 descendants now. They all are millionaires. That's how rich he was. Can you imagine if you divided up your inheritance to 250 people and they would still all be millionaires? That's how rich this guy is. Well, a reporter came up to him. And, of course, at this point, everyone knew that Rockefeller was extremely wealthy. And he came up to him one day and he said, "How much money would it take to make someone happy?" And, of course, the well-known quote, and we have it on the next slide, John D. Rockefeller, $400 billion. What did he say? How much money will it take to make one happy? Just one more dollar. But you know what happens when you get that one more dollar? What? How much does it take to make you happy?
One more dollar.
One more dollar. You see, here's the point, okay, as we deal with covetousness, as we deal with greed, the point is that it will never and can never satisfy. You with me here? Greed can never satisfy. I've talked to people that are fairly poor, and they go and they say, "Oh, if I just had this, then I'd be happy." Then you wait a little bit, and they eventually have this, and they say, "Oh, but now I need this." Right? I remember when we were saving up for a house, and we were saving for the house, and we're like, "Man, I can't wait to get the house." And then we bought the house, and it was a fixer-upper, and we were like, "Okay, we'll fix up this house, and then it'll be nice." And then we fix up the house, and then we're like, "Man, we need a bigger house." Right? You right? Or when you were a kid and you were starting to, or a teen, and you were starting to learn how to drive, and you're like, "Man, I can't wait to get that new car," right? And you go and you get the car, and then you realize that your car is not as cool as the other person's car, right? You drive into school, and you're like, "Man, I'm awesome," right? I had a Ford Focus. I loved that Ford Focus. Bright green Ford Focus. Called it the pickle. Okay? And I went and I drove the pickle right into school and I thought I was so cool. Another kid got a Camaro. I was like, "Dude, how did he get a Camaro and I got a pickle?" Right? Am I making sense? Greed will never satisfy. Greed will never satisfy. But the reality is, in our world, we are inundated by greed, aren't we? You cannot turn on the TV and not have ads. You cannot look up anything online and not see ads. You can't get on Facebook or Instagram or anything and not see some ad that's driven by greed. That you need something a little more than what you have. Literally, we're approaching Black Friday. How many of you do Black Friday shopping? You do Black Friday, or at least Black Friday shopping online, okay? I'm not going to fight the crowds, but I'll do Black Friday online, okay? How do you just don't get involved in any of that junk, okay? I remember Black Friday. Black Friday used to start on what day?
Friday.
Then a few years ago, it started on Thursday. Did you know Black Friday is live now? Literally! I got an ad the other day. It said, "Walmart Black Friday live now." Like, then it's not Black Friday. It's not a Friday. Sunday. Why is that? Because they want to approach people that want more, right? Folks, we as Christians, we can't live that way. Let me make sense. We can very easily look at some addictive behaviors and say, "Oh, well, we as Christians, we won't be involved in that. We won't be involved in that." And so we should. But can I say, when we look at greed, and when we see the greed of our world, and we see the greed of our society, we should think the very same thing. I'm not going to be involved in that. Am I making sense? Jesus talks a lot about greed and covetousness in this passage. And hopefully tonight, I'm not going to say anything new. You've probably, I know I've preached through this message, or through this passage before, so you've probably heard some of these things before. But tonight what I want to do is I want us to remind ourselves about some of the dangers of greed and how we should respond to them. Number one, let's look at the dangers of greed. Let's jump in verse number 15, can we? Verse number 15. Of course, Jesus is preaching and he's going around doing miracles, doing all the things that Jesus would normally do. And then all of a sudden, some man kind of almost interrupts Jesus in the middle of his message and says, "Hey, Jesus, you got to straighten something out for me. I deserve more money than I'm getting with this inheritance." And Jesus jumps into this parable in verse number 15. He says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." And he gives a reason why. Can we read it together, verse number 15? "Take heed, beware of covetousness." Ready? Read it together. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You say, what does that mean? Can I explain it real quick? Here's what he's saying. He's saying your life is not made up by the stuff you have. Can I explain it this way? We sometimes go and we almost place value on people based on their socioeconomic status, right? Oh, this person drives this car. Oh, well, well. Oh, they live in that house. Oh, well, they have this portfolio or they have this. Oh, look at the brand name. I'm wearing Chaps, okay? Oh, wow. Yeah, am I making sense? And you go and we tend to put people in this. Jesus is saying, hey, time out a second. You need to realize your life is not made up by what you have. Mm-hmm. Right? Our life is not, our value is not contingent on what we have. Number one. The dangers of greed. Number one, it can lead to a false valuation, a false value of our lives. That's what he's saying. He's saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? Because a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Your life is not made up of the things you own. Your life is more than what you own. And you have to start this whole thing by realizing your life is not about all the toys or gadgets or things that you have. Your life is something more than that. Am I making sense? The reason why people get greedy is because they judge their worth, they judge their value, they judge their success on what they have. Right? How many cars do I have in the parking lot? How many things can I do? How much money do I have? No. Your value is not based on that, as we'll look at in just a second. Number one, it can lead to a false value. Number two, it can lead to a foolish pride. Jesus goes and gives a parable, verse 16 through 19. We looked at this parable when we were covering our parable, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But in summary, he gives the example of this man. He has a bit of ground, and this ground brings forth plentifully. And he has so much stuff that he doesn't know what to do with it. Have you ever been there? Right? We need to have a yard sale because we got so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. Right? Most of us Americans are that way, correct? Right? We go and we get so much stuff that we have to get rental units to hold our stuff. Right? So we fill up the rental units and we pay people to keep the stuff that we don't want to keep. Right? That's this guy. So he has so much stuff, he doesn't know what to do with it. So he says, what am I going to do? He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all the places that I have to hold my stuff, tear them down, build bigger places to hold my stuff, so then I'll have more stuff. This literally is mindset. But notice in this passage how he doesn't really do this to go and to please God. He doesn't do this to go and help others. He does it for one reason and one reason alone, and that's for himself. Look at it, verse number 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no more room wherewith to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." What's he saying nice and simply? He's saying, hey, it's all about me. I'm the only one that matters. Can I tell you, folks, one of the number one reasons for divorce is money. Because it's all about you. You're the only one that matters. Can I tell you, there's a big danger in that. Number one, a focus on self. When in reality, this man's focus should have been on who? God. Why was he prosperous, folks? Because of God. Right? Did you see it? Verse number 16. Why did this guy have so much money? Because his ground produced well. Did he have any say in his ground producing well? No. He didn't have any say in that. Oh, well, he planted the right kind of crops, preacher. Oh, he might have fertilized. No, forget all that stuff. If the water doesn't come, you ain't producing anything. You with me here? This guy was successful because of God. His focus should have been on God. His focus should have been praising God for the provision. But yet, what did he do? His focus got upon himself. It's all by me. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You ever try pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps? You can't pull yourself up. Am I making sense? No, no one pulls himself up by their own bootstraps. God is the one that lifts up. But there's a focus on foolish pride. Number three, there's a focus on faulty plans. Verse number 19. He says, I have much laid back for many years, or much laid up for many years. He's going, he's basically saying, hey, I got it all covered. Can I tell you, I'm all fine with retirement. I think retirement's a good thing. But if you're trusting in your retirement portfolio, you got a sore thing coming. Am I making sense? Retirement portfolios aren't very trustworthy. You all with me here? Fine with saving for retirement. We have money saved for retirement. You should. But if you're trusting that alone and you're not trusting the God that's over all that, you got some struggles. Right? It's not about that stuff. And if you are trusting in money, can I tell you, money makes a pretty good slave. It makes a terrible master. And this man, literally, money is his master. He goes and he says, hey, I have everything that I need for many years. Number four, it leads to fleshly patterns. Verse number 19, he goes and says, eat, drink, be merry. He's basically saying, hey, give in to whatever I want because I've earned it. Oh, friends, be careful. If we're not careful, we can get into the very same patterns that the world gets into. Living to please self rather than to please God. Living to serve ourselves, to see what we enjoy and to enjoy on our own rather than pleasing God. That's what this man's doing. And as you see in verse number 20, number 5, it leads to a failed security. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou what? Fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you've trusted in your money. You've trusted in your stuff. But catch it. The stuff ain't gonna last. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. You all know that. Solomon was perhaps one of the richest people to have ever lived, okay? The Bible says that Solomon was so rich that gold in the city of Jerusalem was like rocks. Silver was like dust. That's what the Bible describes of Solomon's rule. Yeah, am I making sense? There was so much gold, it was everywhere. Okay? He was insanely wealthy. Solomon went, and the whole book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon trying to find satisfaction in his own life apart from God. When he's talking about his living for money, he goes and he basically says, I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, I went and I lived for money, and I got all kinds of money. But then I thought about it, and I realized when I die, it's going to go to my kids, and they won't appreciate it. Right? That's literally the idea of what Solomon says. It's going to go to my kids. It won't appreciate it. They didn't work for it. And this upset me. This hurt me. Why? Because you live your entire life for all this money, but guess what happens at the end? You die. Right? And so, oh, I have all this money for retirement. Did you know the vast majority of people never spend the money that they, well, people that saved a lot, they never spend the money that they have. Right? Why? Because we plan for the future rather than living right now, rather than living for the Lord, for our eternal future. Folks, greed is a dangerous thing because we get so deceived, don't we? We get so deceived into thinking, hey, this is what life's about. No, it's not. I'll say it again. I'm fine with saving. I'm fine with investing. We invest. I invest. You should. I'm fine with saving. Obviously, the church has saved a lot of money while I've been here. All those things are fine and good. But if you are living for that, and that is your priority, that is your God, that is what you have to think about all the time. That's what you have to pull up your Robinhood account, or you have to go and you have to look at your retirement every day, and you have to check it, and you have to make sure that everything's going okay, and you have to work those extra hours, because if you don't, then you won't make as much as you could. Can I tell you, there's a problem there. Am I making sense?
Amen.
There's an issue there. You've become addicted to greed. You want a little bit more, but that's not the way God wants us to live, as he'll explain in just a second. Continue on, verse number 20. I believe it's verse number 20. Verse number 21, I'm sorry. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Number one, the danger of greed. Number two, the decision of faith. Verse number 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, because of what I just said, because of this example of this parable, this man that lived for himself and lived for what he could have, and then eventually he died and he had nothing, okay, and his soul was required of him, and all of that. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what shall ye put on. Now, he's not saying, don't even think about it. He's not saying, okay, you go and you just kind of show up in whatever. If I showed up in my PJs this morning, you all would think that was pretty strange.
Amen.
Amen? Okay? So he's not saying don't think about it necessarily, but what he's saying is, mentally, that should be the least of your concerns. That should be the least of your thoughts. Am I making sense here? It's hyperbole, okay? He's going and he's saying, hey, make it so small that it's almost like you're not thinking about it at all. That's what he's saying. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Verse 23, the life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Just like he said before, right? Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you possess. Your life is more than what you eat and what you put on. Literally, by the way, can I just say real quick? Jesus is going and taking it so far beyond the greed to even the necessities. You all with me here?
Yeah.
He is not saying, don't worry about your car, is he? He's not saying even don't worry about your house. What's he saying? Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Those are the very basic necessities of life. Am I making sense here? He's saying don't even worry about the basics. Don't worry about any of it. Why? Because God will take care of you. He gives an example of faith here, several illustrations. These examples of faith. First off, he gives the example of birds. You've heard these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Verse number 24. Consider the ravens. Ravens are ravenous birds. They're birds that, like we might think of as vultures, okay? Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? What's he saying? He's saying nice and simply, hey, birds, they can't prepare for the future. They're not saving up all their meat. Every moment a bird goes, you drive down the highway, you're going to see some vultures circling. You know why? Because God made sure some kind of animal got smushed. Right? So that dumb, nasty vulture can eat something. You with me here? That's what God does for birds. And if God does that for birds, why can he not do that for us? So why would we be greedy? Why would we be covetous? Why would we be selfish trying to provide for ourselves when God is so good at providing for something that's so minor? Number two, he gives the illustration of our own height. Verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit. Cubit's 18 inches. How many of you, if you went and you said, "Ooh, I want to grow 18 inches," ooh, how many of you could make that happen? None of us. Right? I remember when I was in high school, I was the shortest, well, kind of middle school. I was the shortest in my middle school. And it drove me crazy. Right? I was like this little kid, right? Right? Little and scrawny. And everybody else was like getting their growth spurts and all this. And I was like, right? And I was just waiting. I remember
I would go home and I'd look in the mirror and I'd kind of go, like kind of trying to stretch, right? Trying to look like a man in the mirror, right? Can you picture a little scrawny, ugly looking middle school me doing that? Yeah, it's fine. So, I do that, but can I tell you, God's the one that provides for that. Yeah, I can't do that. If I can't control that, then how can I control something that's far better? That's what verse 26 says.
Look at it, verse 26.
Verse 26, it says, if thou be not able to do that thing which is least, why take thee off the rest? Saying, if you can't even make yourself grow, then why would you worry about the other stuff? You say, well, wait, we dragged you in. You're like, no, you can't. If God knocked you down on your back today, you wouldn't be able to do anything.
That's
right. Y'all with me here? If you got sick tomorrow, you wouldn't be going into work tomorrow. You can't control any of it, so why do you worry about it? Why do you live for it? Number three, the illustration of the flowers. They can't produce anything in and of themselves, but yet God still provides for them. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? A lily is a plant that grows up pretty quick. We have some lilies planted out behind the church. And they'll grow up really quick and they'll kind of produce their pretty flower, and then guess what? Boom, it dies. Right? You just have some little leaves left. That's all you really have. Mm-hmm. That the reality is God will provide. God will take care of you when you need it. But we don't have to live for always providing more stuff. No, no, no. The opposite of greed is what? It's faith. It's trusting God. It's realizing that God's in control of it. Not us. God will take care of us. Not us. God will provide. Not us. God's in control. Not us. Number one, the example of faith. Number two, the examination of our faith. So, you say, okay, preacher, I get that. I understand that. This is not really all that surprising. I know all that stuff. Well, here's the question. Are you greedy? I guarantee you, probably, if I asked you all, you would say, no, I'm not greedy. I guarantee you, every person in this room would say, no, I'm not greedy. No. No. But the reality is, according to God's expectation here, probably you are. Okay? So let's examine ourselves based on what God says. Okay? Examination of our faith. Number one, consider your priorities. Verse 31. Again, he's talking about covetousness. We've been going straight through this passage. Okay? Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In the parallel passage, it says seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew, that's Matthew 6. You know, what's the idea? It's going and saying, hey, what should be your number one priority? Your number one priority should be what?
God.
God is the priority, not a priority. Amen. You see the difference there? In most of our lives, God is a priority. Would you agree with that? God's a priority. I'm going to make sure I'm going to be in church on Sunday. God's a priority. You know what the priority is? Everything in my life falls under God. You with me? Can I explain it this way? If you're not in the Word of God, then God is not the priority. He might be a priority. If you're not seeking God, praying regularly, then God is not the priority. He might be a priority. If you're not going and living your life trusting God that He'll take care of meeting your needs, then God might be a priority, but He's not the priority. The reality of what Jesus is saying here is seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom. Focus on what is eternal, not what is temporal.
That's right.
What is your priority? Can I tell you, friends, if your priority is life, the vast majority of this earth, both
Christians and unsaved, if your priority is here, then your priority is not there. I quoted it this morning. No man can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or stuff. The reality is, if you are living your life for your job Monday through Friday, then you are not serving God. You with me here? Right? Now you say, preacher, you're against people working. No, I'm not against people working. I'm against people working if that's their priority. You with me here? I am against people that go and will skip the service of God, skip doing all those things because they need to make some extra money. Certainly against that. I'm against people going into work and not acting like Christians in their workplace because it might affect their promotion. I'm against people going and trying to fit in, even to the point of giving up that which they believe based on God's word, because then they'll just fit in and people will like them more. I'm certainly against those things. Consider your priorities, friends. If your priority is the world, then your priority cannot be God, because they are opposite. Number one, consider your priorities. Number two, consider your prospect. Look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse number 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good kingdom to give, or Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, number one, consider your priorities. What are you living for? Number two, consider your prospect. Your prospect, what you have to look forward to, is so much better than what you have here. Amen. You with me here? Picture, if you will, that you were, John D. Rockefeller. You have $400 billion today. You know what, Mayor? All of a sudden, you wake up, you get $400 billion tomorrow morning. Okay? That probably most of us, we'd go, we'd start building a house. Right? Oh, man, I don't want to build a house. Maybe you go and you buy some nice cars, right? You buy a private jet, maybe a few of them. Why not? Right? Who cares about the environment? Right? You go and you have all this different stuff. Picture your mansion for a second, right? You got it? You pictured it? Right? You have everything. It's nice. It's fancy. It's fancy woodwork. It's all this. It's humongous. Now, picture that compared to heaven. You with me here? No matter what you had on this earth, it's nothing compared to heaven. Jesus said it this way. What would it be if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul? The reality is, everything on this earth, it fails to even compare to that one. If you had that mansion, you'd have it for 60, 70, 80 years maybe, and then guess what? It's gone. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. What you invest in heaven is forever. Where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, you have an eternal, wonderful, perfect mansion, a place beyond description, a place where even the asphalt is made of gold. Okay? What I'm saying is, if you consider your prospect, you consider what you have to look forward to, you realize that what this earth has to offer is so fake, it's so vain, it's so empty, it's so worthless, it's so miserable compared to heaven. So don't live for this, live for that. Live for God. Number one, consider your priorities. Number two, consider your prospect, what you have to look forward to. Number three, consider your provision. God says, verse number 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. As he said in verse number 24, of how much more better are ye than fowls. Verse number 26, why take ye thought for the rest? God's going to take care of it. Verse number 28, how much more will he clothe you? The idea, very simply, is if you go and you trust God, God is going to take care of you, friends. God's going to take care of you. David said, when he was an old man, was writing a psalm. He said, I once was young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seen baby bread. You know what that means? When people trust God, God will take care of them. Now, are they going to be super rich all the time? Not necessarily. Not on this earth. Right? Not on this earth. But the reality is on that which is to come. God will take care of you. Number three, consider your provision. If you're focused on providing personally, then you're not trusting God. Can I talk to us men?
The providers of the home.
Listen, folks, you're not the provider of your home. You're God is. Y'all with me here? God's the one that provides for your home. Don't live putting a burden on yourself that you can't possibly bear. And just say that real quick. Don't put a burden on yourself that you can't possibly bear. God's the one that's going to take care of you. God will meet your needs. Don't make your spouse or your family trust you for your provision. Point them to God. That make good sense? Point them to God. Live for God. You, in your life, illustrate that God is number one to us, and God's going to take care of us. God's going to meet our needs. God will provide for us far greater than we could ever provide for ourselves. Number four here, and then we'll close. Consider your placement. Verse number 34, I love this verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, catch what this verse is saying. It's not saying where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Is it? It's saying the opposite of what we tend to think. Let me use an illustration. I have my wallet here. As you know from last Sunday, I have $100 in my wallet. Okay? I'm going to put my wallet right up here. Now, as I go over here, you know what? I'm thinking about where my wallet is. Why? I got $100 in my wallet. $100 is a good money. Am I making sense? I'm thinking about that. Hey, have you ever seen, but afterwards I'm going and I'm shaking hands and I'm greeting everybody, right? And I always take my wallet out of my pocket. And you might see me go and kind of look up on stage. You know why? Because my wallet's probably up there. Right? And I'm thinking about that because I know that, hey, I work hard for that. You know what I'm here? What's this verse saying? This verse is not saying where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It's not saying what you love is what you give to, although that's certainly true. What it's saying is where you put your money is where your heart will be. Am I making sense? Where you go and you put your money, where you go and you invest, where you go and you spend your money, that's where your heart ends up being. Let's close this up, wrap it up, and go. Okay? Greed. Why do we struggle with greed? You know why we struggle with greed? Because we put our treasure on this earth, and so our heart goes to this earth. Mm-hmm. Can I make sense? We go and we put our money, what we work for, and we go and we put it on this earth, and we put it into our fancy houses, and into our bank accounts, and into our cars, and into our, et cetera, fill in the blanks. Into our nice clothes, into all these things, and we wonder why we're always so connected to here rather than there. Right? I'm not saying you gotta give all your money to the church. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, so long as we're not giving to God and to His work, so long as we're not giving to others, so long as we're not being caring rather than stingy, you know what I mean? Then it's no big surprise that our heart is always focused on this earth and what we can get out of it. Right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You want to go and have a heart for the things of God? Then start giving to the things of God. The greatest thing you can have for a heart for missions is to give to missions. Right? If you decide to start giving to missions, if you decide to start giving to the needy, guess what? You're going to have a heart for the needy. Right? If you decide to start giving to people that are hurting, you decide to start paying for people that they will never know, nor do you care that they know.
But you start giving to people, guess what? You're going to have a heart for that person. You're going to care for that person. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But if you start just giving to yourself, then guess what? You're just creating an atmosphere, an addiction to greed to get more because your heart is tied to yourself and what you have. You all with me? That making sense here? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, folks. In summary, greed, a dangerous thing. Why? I think greed is so dangerous because it's so deceptive. We live our entire lives on this earth. None of us have seen heaven. Right? We don't know what heaven is. Apart from what God's word reveals, we don't know what heaven is. And if we're not careful, we will go living our lives focused on this earth because it's what we see, it's what we know, it's what we 5 days a week go to work for, it's what we do. Right? And we'll lose sight of what matters. What's eternal. We'll lose sight of that which really lies. So my encouragement to you, if you've gone, like me, as I examine this, frankly, a lot of the time I'm just preaching myself, okay? You go on like me, you say, you know, I've kind of gotten a little greedy, I've gotten a little focused too much on this earth, gotten focused too much on what I have, and what I need, and what I want, then refocus yourself on God. Decide to start giving, decide to start serving, decide to have the right priorities, decide to look to heaven, and focus on that. And then you'll find your attitude will shift. You'll get out of that mindset and you'll start doing God. Does that help? I hope it does. Let's close in prayer if we can, then I'll let you all go. Dear Father, Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for what your word has to say, specifically about this topic of covetousness and greed. And Lord, how we ought to live lives of faith. Live lives of trusting you, of obeying you, of serving you, of having the right balance for you. God, strengthen us, change us, convict us, Father. Lord, help us to love you, to serve you. Lord, I pray that this message wasn't taken in a way in which I didn't intend. Well, I didn't give this to try and get more money into the coffers of the church or anything like that. But Lord, for us to have a greater heart for our community, for us to have a greater heart for worldwide missions, for us to have a greater heart for that which lasts, Lord. You're so good at spending money on stuff that's pointless. We're so bad at spending money on stuff that's pointless. Lord, change us. Convict us, correct us. Lord, help us to make practical steps to get out of this addiction, Father, of greed and covetousness. Help us to live our lives in ways that you would be pleased and honored and glorified. Strengthen us, change us in these things, we pray. Lord, work in our hearts as we go and throughout this week. Help us to keep our hearts, help us to keep our minds, help us to keep our attitudes on that which lasts, that